Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your dear Son to be our Savior. We thank you that we can have this time of year where we remember that in a special way. And dear God, I pray that our worship of thee, for your great love to us and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray this worship would be pleasing unto you. Oh God, we thank you for your Spirit today. We thank you for your Word, who give us all that we need in this life, purchased for us by your dear Son. We thank you, dear God. Father, I thank you for the word that's gone forth already in this place, the Sunday school hour for the children, the adults as well. And Father, might you use it in our hearts. And Father, bless now, help me, fill me with your Spirit to minister the word of God to your church this morning, to your dear people. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit and bless her relaying the message and sign. Be with those watching the children in the nursery and fill with thy Spirit as well. I thank you for those who minister out of love for you and for your glory. And we have so many like that here in this place. So, Father, bless us, be with us, draw us closer to you. But may the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted in our services this morning. And we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. And for your glory, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning, simply, Miracle in a Manger. We celebrate the birth of Christ, Christmas time. Of course, we don't know exactly when he was born, as far as the date goes and such. But it's a good a time as any if we're going to celebrate it. Amen. And nothing wrong with that. So we're going to enjoy that. And by the way, when we celebrate somebody's birthday, we usually focus on them, don't we?
Amen.
You know, we have children and grandchildren, and when one of their birthdays comes up, we focus on that one. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to focus on Jesus. Amen. We're going to look at him. We're going to worship him. We're going to adore him. But God is so great that even when we learn about him, we can't help but be blessed. We learn about his great love. That's part of his character. But who did he pour that out on? Us. We learn about his great kindness. And that's part of his character. But who benefits from that? We do. We learn about his great wisdom, and that's wonderful, and he's to be worshipped for that. But who's the benefactors of that? We are. You see, we're the benefactors of all the wonderful things that our great God is in his character and all that he's done for us. As we study this blessed time, that's no exception. But we'll look at him, and yet we'll be blessed as well, even as we worship and honor him. This morning and in this season, it's a good time to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel with people that may not otherwise listen. But through Isaiah's prophecy, we see, first of all, the coming Christ. We see the coming Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isaiah has often been called the evangelical prophet because more than any other Old Testament prophet, he speaks of the coming Christ and his ministry upon the earth more than any other book. Here Isaiah expounds on the miracle in a manger that would occur more than 700 centuries after his prophecy. Isn't that amazing? By the way, you know, we're the only faith that has a book with fulfilled prophecy. Did you know that? Praise God that we have this book that has been come down to us from heaven, been preserved for us by God, that we can live our lives by it. We see, first of all, the coming Christ, the mystery of the manger. As Jesus would come to be born upon this earth, all those mysteries about the Christ. How is he going to be a king and suffer? How is he going to be worthy of great riches and yet poor? How are all those things going to fit together? Well, at this birth, that truth begins to unfold. How God is going to do that. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. In this one statement, we see what? Both humanity and deity. One points to the babe of Bethlehem. The other to the Ancient of Days. That's the child and then the son. One points to the Son of Man. The other to the Son of God. One points to the impotent, helpless child. The other to the omnipotent Creator. All in just those, in just that couple of names. You see, the manger marked the beginning of the child, but it did not mark the beginning of the Son. The Son is eternal. That Son that was given that day, is we sing the song, is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the eternal Son of God. He has always been and continues to be one with the God of all eternity, beyond our understanding completely. And yet we believe that because the Bible teaches that clearly. What a blessed time. What a blessed time. Jesus said in John 17:4, praying to his Father as he would get ready to go to the cross to die for our sins and rise again. Praying to his Father in John 17, he prays this, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, I often thought about that prayer. And I pray to God, God, I want to finish the work you've given me to do, whatever that is. By the way, God's given you work to do, too. And we ought to pray, God, I want to finish the work you've given me to do. I want to finish being the witness that you've called me to be, God. Ministering in whatever way it might be. Jesus prayed, I finished the work. Thou gavest me to do. And he went on to pray in John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You and I were together before this world existed, Father. We had a great communion together. There were great things perhaps going on in heaven which we know nothing of. And there was the glory of God being cast about back and forth between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I'm looking forward to, in a sense, to that reuniting, in a sense, when we'll be back in that glory and such. But the coming Christ, the mystery of the manger, God in the flesh. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You may not understand it, but the Bible very clearly teaches it. God became a man. And we worship our Savior, even as Thomas bowed and said to Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. And so we worship our Savior. By the way, what other faith has a God who died for him? Amen. There are no other faith. Those are all false doctrines. Those are all cults. Hey, the one God of the world became a man and died for us. So we see, first of all this morning, we see the coming Christ. And then secondly in this prophecy, what do we see? We see the commission of Christ in verse 6 there. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Now one day we know Christ is going to come and rule the world. The Bible teaches that. That time is coming. But that is not coming for a little while yet. When Christ came, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Has the idea not only he's going to reign the world one day, but he came to bear a load upon his shoulders. He came to do a work, that work that he prayed about, that he said, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. He came to uphold and fulfill the government of God, which man through sin had failed to honor. You see, God had given men responsibilities. He worked through the nation of Israel, gave them the law and the commandments, didn't he? And by the way, God worked through the conscience of men and gave us all laws and commandments, didn't he? When your conscience says you shouldn't steal something, where do you think that came from? That came from God, didn't it? By the way, that came from God before he wrote it down to Moses. When your conscience says you shouldn't kill somebody, where'd that come from? That came from God, didn't it? That came from God before he wrote it down on the stone and gave it to Moses. You see, so all mankind has had a responsibility to God ever since God created him. But not one of mankind ever fulfilled it all. But then one came to do it for us. And that was Jesus Christ. He came to pick up that load. All those responsibilities, by the way, which are for our own good. But we didn't keep them because we love ourselves more than God. But Jesus came what? And he kept them all. He bore that. He fulfilled all those responsibilities that God had given to mankind. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, what? But to fulfill. And by the way, every bit of it, every word of it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. No, that covenant that God made with mankind must be fulfilled. And you know what? Jesus fulfilled it all. He fulfilled it all. He fulfilled that for you and I. You see, he first kept all the law perfectly. In John 8:29, Jesus speaking says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. And here it is. For I do always those things that please him. We can't even fathom that. I mean, every thought, every motive, every word, every action, every deed of Jesus Christ was utterly and totally and completely pleasing to the Father. And what God wanted in his will. And by the way, he did that for you and me. He did that for you and me. He single-handedly fulfilled all of man's responsibilities for good and right toward God in the Word of God. And then he took his precious life. Then he took his perfect, precious blood and laid it down as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior we sing in the song. In 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, God's happy with what his Son did. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also what? For the sins of the whole world. He laid down his life. And anyone who will put their faith and trust in him, God's happy about that. God's satisfied with that because it's what his son did for us. And that's all he wants us to do is put our faith and trust in his son for salvation. And now, Jesus Christ has forever been made, what? The giver of eternal life. He's forever been made the giver of eternal life. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, anyone, anywhere in the world, that ever begins seeking God, will be turned by God the Father to God the Son. God, they're going to be given right to him. Why? Because he's the way of salvation. He is the propitiation for our sins. If you're going to seek God, God's going to make sure you see his son. And that message gets to you. He's the only one now. He is the giver of eternal life. And all that who get eternal life get it from him. The commission of Christ. And then thirdly, we see the character of Christ, or the maker of the manger. We've seen the mystery of the manger and the mission of the manger. And then the character of Christ, the maker of the manger. Several points here, looking at verse 9, looking at some of these names. These aren't all in order. But we look at his character. We learn about him from these names. He is what? He's the mighty God. He's the mighty God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name, and let's talk about the son that's given. His name shall be called, who? The son that's given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. You see, we don't understand it, but the Bible clearly teaches it. We cannot comprehend that with our brain, that God became a man. He is unquestionable in his deity. He's the Mighty God. Colossians 1:16. Speaking very clearly in the context about Jesus Christ, says this: For by him were all things created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the almighty creator. And the scripture says, without him was not anything made that was made. Some religions teach that Jesus Christ was created. No, because if he was, then he would have been made without himself. He would have been made when he wasn't there. And the Bible says, what? Without him was not anything made that was made. Anytime something was made, he made it. Okay? And by the way, he was not made. He exists eternally, one with God, one with the Father. Some Bibles, the Bible talks about Christ, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting, about Jesus Christ. Some Bibles change that to whose origins have been from old. That's false doctrine. That's heresy. Origins are beginnings. Christ had no beginnings. Our Bible, our King James Bible, tells us he came from everlasting. And that's true. And that's true. He's one with God. He's unquestionable in his deity. We sing that song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And one verse goes like this: Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. That means God with us. And what a glory. Oh, the angels were amazed at what was going on. By the way, he is unquestionable in his deity. His enemies believed that he taught he was God. That's what his enemies got from his teaching. In John chapter 10 and verse 33, his enemies there are picking up some stones to get ready to start hurling their stones at him to stone him. Jesus asked them, "For which good works do you stone me for?" And their answer was, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They've understood very clearly that he was teaching that he was God. By the way, his disciples understood clearly. His friends understood clearly that he was teaching that he was God. John 20, 28. Thomas, who wasn't there the first time he appeared to the bunch after the resurrection. He skipped church that day. We don't know why. But he was there the next week. And in John 20, 28, they gathered together, and Thomas sees the prints in his hands from the nails and the scar in his side. And so Thomas believes, and Thomas, when he sees that in John 20, 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. What else do we see about the character of Christ? We see he is unending in his days. You see, he's the everlasting Father. He's the everlasting Father. And you know, we see the compassion in there as well under the title of Father. Oh, what a Savior. He's unending in his days. In the book of Revelation, John, the Apostle John, writes about the vision that he'd seen and all that God had showed him. John sees this vision of Christ in Revelation 1:17, and John writes, "And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." And he is unending in his days. When Jesus was teaching those scribes and Pharisees about who he was in John 8:58, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was," what? "I am. Before Abraham was, I am." He said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Abraham knew that Christ was coming. And he was gone from the earth long before Christ was born. Why? Because those things were known in heaven, and Christ has been eternally in heaven. Psalm 89 says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." You see, you know why I know that my wonderful God can be faithful to all generations? Because he's the everlasting Father. His days are unending. I'm so thankful that I know that my children and my grandchildren, as long as this earth shall stand, they'll have my God to call upon. They'll have the Savior. They'll have your God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll have him to call upon. As long as the world stands, his days are unending. Rejoice. God is faithful. Through all generations. What else do we see about our wonderful Lord? We see he is unlimited in his doings. We see that he is unlimited in his doings. He's called Wonderful. That's one of his names that's given. Now, wonderful may mean, in the Bible, may mean something a little different than what we think of. My wife and I were talking about that this morning, and some words that have a little different meaning in the Bible than what we use them today. And wonderful is one of those things. I got a card from Nathan, and the kids had made some things and made a nice card for us. And Brother Dennis and I were talking, you know, about about really some of the wonderful things that the kids have made for us. We've got them pinned up in the house here and there and such, and they're wonderful. But you know what? That's really not the kind of wonderful the Bible's talking about. When the Bible talks about wonderful, it talks about miraculous wonderful. It's talking about wonderful in the sense of miracles, things that are almost hard to believe if you hadn't seen them. That kind of wonders. Wonderful means that kind of wonder. And by the way, Jesus was full of wonders, wasn't he? And he was wonderful. And many wonders, many miracles he would do and has done and continues to do. And his name is called Wonderful. He is unlimited in his doings. He can do anything. He healed the sick, Christ did. He made the blind to see. He made the deaf to hear. He made the lame to walk. He walked on water. He fed 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread. He even raised the dead. And Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" God says. Oh, no. Oh, no. And what, Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto the disciples and said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." In other words, what I say goes. So go serve me, and I will take care of you. And so he would send them on their way. He is unlimited in his doings. What else do we see? He is unerring in his decisions. He's the counselor. That's another name. He is the counselor. I'm so thankful for the counsel of the Word of God. Amen. In John 6:63, Jesus teaches his followers, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." The Spirit livens us, helps us live the spiritual life. "It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Hey, these words, they're different than just some person's study book. They're different than just some philosophy of man. Oh, no. These words are living words. These words are powerful words. And they can change our hearts and our lives. They can transform us from the inside out. Amen. Jesus said, "These words are spiritual, and they will conform us into the image of even Jesus Christ himself more and more." When he was tempted on that mountain by the devil, our Lord said unto him, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Hey, you want to know your best counselor for marriage? The Word of God. You want to know your best counselor for your children? The Word of God. You want the best counselor how to handle your finances? The Word of God. You know the best counselor how to get away from addictions? The Word of God. The Word of God. God will change and transform your life and my life. In Proverbs 21:30, the scripture says, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." They go against this book, it's not good. It's not even good counsel. Don't even consider it advice if they go against this book. There's no counsel that can stand up against what God says. No counsel against the Lord. And we can trust in that, in this book, to lead us and guide us through life. Give you an illustration. Well, there's a lot going on in the political realm, especially since our president likes to tweet and all these different things that former presidents haven't done. So there's more publicity in the political realm. In politics, there's the ever continuing battle over which party's policies are truly the best for people and the nation. You know, one party says, "We want people to have jobs and to be taken care of and you know, for the economy to be good and all that, and for health care to be good." And the other party says, "We want jobs and people to be taken care of and for the economy to be good and for health care to be good." And they both have totally different ideas as how to do that. You see that? And so the fact is, they're both not right. They can't both be right. They have different ideas. They both say they want to do the same. They want the same things, but they have totally different ideas how to do that. But listen, in your personal life, you don't have to wonder about whose politics and legislation are best for your life. To follow Christ and to walk in the Spirit is the best thing for your life. You don't have to wonder about that. It's the best thing for your life is to follow Him. Think about how He can take care of you. I'll use a little illustration about how some of our government works and our local governments. In our government, we have the legislative branch. And state governments have the local, like I say, the federal government and local governments have these forms. The legislative branch. What does the legislative branch do? They make the laws. They make the laws. And then we have what? The judicial branch. What does the judicial branch do? The judicial branch interprets the laws that they're supposed to. They're not supposed to make laws, which they've done recently, but they interpret the laws. And what does the executive branch do? They enforce the laws, okay? Here's an illustration. Someone rents an apartment in New York. They move out, and their landlord doesn't return their deposit. Okay? The legislators in New York make a law. If the landlord doesn't tell them why and send them a letter, they get their deposit back and double. Okay? And they have to write a letter in a certain time and tell them why they didn't get their deposit back. Legislative branch. Now, someone sues their landlord because they didn't get their deposit back. Legislative branch made the law. Now it goes to court. What happens? Now the judicial branch steps in, and the judge is going to decide what? Did that break the law? And it's going to be up to the judge's decision, the interpretation of those laws, as to whether or not the tenant gets all the money back. See that? So they make the decision. And the judge puts the gavel down. A decision is for the plaintiff. You get to have all your deposit back. Legislative branch made the law. Judicial branch interpreted the law. But then what happens? The executive branch makes them keep the law. Landlord, yeah, you now have to pay them back. And by the way, if you don't, what? They can sue you. And so they make them pay. You see what I'm saying? Or they give them a fine. So you have the all three branches working together there. Think about how that works with God. He's the legislative branch. He makes the law. He is the judicial branch. His Spirit interprets the law to us. And by the way, He's the executive branch. He enforces the law. But He goes a step beyond that. He does something that we can't do with our policies and ideas and with our laws. He blesses His legislation. In other words, it will do what He promises it will do. One party may say, if you listen to us, here is what will happen. And you go and do all that they say to do, and it doesn't happen. That never happens with God, folks. You see, because He takes care of all, and He blesses His word to make sure that happens. Because He's the everlasting Father, His legislation, plans, and promises, by the way, had no limited terms or expiration. We don't have to worry about the next election. There's not one for God, okay? He's God forever. And the whole world vote against Him. None can cast Him out or keep Him from fulfilling all His promises in the lives of those who will follow Him. Amen. You know what? God promised to provide my needs whether the world's poor or rich or not. It doesn't matter what the economy is. His promise is not dependent. His promises aren't dependent upon the economy, folks. Amen. He can do it. He can give us water and drought and food in the drought. He gave Israel water from a rock, didn't he? He can provide every need. And he just says, follow me. And I'll take care of that. What else do we see? He's unerring in his decisions. That's why when we follow his legislation, he makes sure we get the blessings from that. He makes sure those promises are fulfilled. And then what else we see in the title Prince of Peace there? He is unrivaled in his domain. He is unrivaled in his domain. I think about Jesus Christ when he was getting ready to depart from the earth. And he said this, peace I leave with thee, my peace I give unto you. You know what you want? I know what you want. You want peace. No, preacher, I want more money because you haven't seen my bills this month. I know, but you think that having more money for your bills will give you peace. What you really want is peace. No, preacher, you don't understand because I've been to the doctor's office and I need some healing. And really, that's what I need is some physical healing. No, you want the physical healing because you think that'll give you peace. Say, Jesus is what? The Prince of Peace. He's the originator of peace. You see, and we don't need to think that he needs to make peace the way we think it needs to be made. I won't have peace till I have this much money. Yeah, watch God. Trust Him. Watch Him put peace in your heart and not heal you. Watch Him put peace in your heart and you don't get a raise on your check. Watch Him do it, folks. He can. By the way, He was born in abject poverty, wasn't He? And I think He did that to show us that life could be lived without what most people think you need to live it. Why? Because He is life. He's the Prince of Peace. He's unrivaled in His domain. The Lord is my shepherd. Four words. I shall not want. Did you get what a picture? Down the road, there's a few horse barns from our house down the road. I noticed I don't see horses out there much often anymore. I used to. But I looked to one side of the road, and the horses looked pretty nice, you know. They would be out. There was a nice fence up there. They'd maybe have one of those blankets on their back, you know, and look pretty full and wouldn't see them out all the time because there's the barn they could go into when they wanted to and such. The other ones were just kind of in a fence, not really a place to get into, kind of scrawny looking, and you could see their ribs and really scruffy looking. You know what the difference was between those horses? It was who owned them. It was who owned them. See, I bet if you took those other horses, the horses didn't look so well, and gave them to the one who owned the good-looking horses, it probably wouldn't be too long till they were looking as good as the other ones. You know what the difference was? The master, the owner. And David, no doubt, knew the same thing with sheep. There were some sheep that, oh my goodness, you felt so sorry for him, because their shepherds didn't take very good care of them. But I think David probably took good care of his sheep. And David said about himself, and by the way, who takes care of me? Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh my God, I guess I got some Baptist goosebumps on there. The Lord is my shepherd! He's the one that takes care of me. I will not have need. He'll take care of everything I need. Because He's my shepherd. What a blessed thought. That He gives that peace. He's the Prince of Life. Acts 3:15, Peter's rebuking those who didn't, who had a part in, you know, yelling out their voices to crucify him. He says, "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead." Amen. How can you kill the Prince of Life for good? You just can't do it. Just the way the world can't take away your peace when you get it from Jesus. Amen. The world can't take away your joy when you get it from Jesus. Get it from the Holy Spirit. He gives us that peace. That's why I love this book. You know, I read it. More and more we learn about our Lord. We bought one of those picture viewers at the house. We had a smaller one, and I couldn't see it across the room. You know, our eyes are, we're getting a little older and such, you know, and at least our kids are getting older. But you can't see that. I couldn't see it real well across. We got one that's a little bit bigger. It's kind of nice. And we got a lot of pictures on it. We got pictures of a lot of you folks on there, church gallery we've had, family and the kids and grandkids. And it's one of those things that just changes. You can set it every 5 seconds, the picture will change. We love that thing because it just has. You know why? Because there's all those people, our family and our brothers and sisters in Christ, people that we love. We just see it flashing all the time. It brings back memories. And by the way, things to look forward to as you see those faces. And you know what? When I read this book time and time again, and I go through it, you know what it keeps flashing pictures of? My Lord Jesus Christ. It just keeps showing me different aspects of God and of His love. And it just keeps coming, and it just keeps coming. The more we read it, the more we're in it, the more we get to know Him. And the more we'll fall in love with Him because He is lovely as our Savior. And then finally, and I'm finished this morning, the crowning of Christ. We see the monarch of the manger. Verse 7. Of the increase of His government. Notice it says His government and peace. His government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God says, by the way, I'll get this done. I like that. By the way, He is going to be exalted. Philippians 2:8, about our Lord Jesus Christ, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient. Even unto the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. Amen. He is highly exalted. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now we can do it willingly and enjoy reap all the benefits that come with that. One day those who would not do it willingly will do it because they have to, and they'll reap none of the benefits that come with that. But thank God that we can do it now. In Revelation 11:15, the Bible says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And you know what? He is going to do that. And He can reign in our hearts right now. In His time, 1 Timothy 6:15, in His times, He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's our Lord. That's our wonderful, blessed Savior. That's the one we worship this Christmas season and every day of the year. I certainly would pray. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are such a wonderful God, Father. We do thank You for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You for Your blessed Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in our hearts the moment we trust Your Son to be our Savior. Oh God, what a comfort. What a consolation. What a peace that we can know that heaven is our home and that your word is our direction for life. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You are everlasting and you'll always be there to counsel us and strengthen us as long as life shall last. As long as the dust of this earth remains, dear God, you'll be there for those who will call upon your name. And I thank you and I praise you for that. And we look forward to the eternity, dear God, which you are preparing for us. And we are amazed at what you have gone through to accomplish our salvation. Oh, Father, help us to spread the news. And, Father, to love you and to be a shining light to those that are around, those that are without, that they also may be within, that they may be saved as well. And Father, help us just to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.